The reason I have notes is more so that I stay on track, because you've been around me long enough, you know I can get distracted easily, but oh man, it's one of those days. Well, we are going to go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from this is kind of what threw me out. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here in just a minute, but we want to continue this series the next couple weeks on the action of our faith, and we want to look at the book of Acts, a couple examples of the early church and how the church was birthed and created. And we want to just kind of go through some of these things. And so we want to look at the characteristics of an awakening. And one of the things that we're going to look at probably in 2 weeks' time is the diversity of believers at the day of Pentecost, at the birth of the church, and as well as even as look at the growth and the missionary journeys that took place. And particularly where churches thrived in many particular centers that had a lot of diversity. And so we want to look at that in a couple weeks' time. But there's a couple of things that all of the churches and all of these movements, and particularly the Day of Pentecost, had in common. And that was that they were devoted followers. We saw this a couple weeks ago as Jesus said to his disciples. He says, go and wait for me, and I will send you a helper. Go, and so they. What did they do? They were devoted followers of Jesus, and so they followed in obedience, and they went to the upper room, and they began to pray and seek the Lord. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how they chose Matthias to replace Judas as one of the apostles. And this was part of their process of being obedient and walking in their call of ministry. And of course, we see one of the things that happened on the day of Pentecost, which we'll read here in just a minute, is that 3,000 were added to the number of the church. And so today, we want to look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read all of Acts chapter 2 today, which is why I had my different Bible, because it reads a little bit better when you want to read a good portion of Scripture. But praise the Lord for the Bible app. If you'd ever, this is actually helpful for the message today. It's gonna get it ready now, but if you ever want the phone to remind you to read your Bible, get the Bible app, and it will remind you to read the Bible. And it'll give you either a verse of the day, it'll give you a reading plan, and even some of the messages that we share come with reading plans as well, which depending, particularly our Christmas messages. There we go. New Living Translation. All right. Are we ready? This is really weird, by the way. I'm used to having like a larger font print, not my phone, but don't worry, I'm just texting over here in church. But here we go. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. Anybody get woken up last night? Anybody get surprised this morning when you saw the effects of the wind in your yard? I noticed a number of things in my yard that don't belong, and I was really thankful that I made the kids clean up the backyard yesterday, because that stuff would have been either everywhere or everywhere else except our yard. But they heard this sound like a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, they were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Someone say devout. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. Now, I was just going to put a pause. Last Sunday, I rushed through the message pretty quickly last week as we talked about why did they come running? Why did these Jews come running? If you were here last week, they came running because we learned that they had seen this before in the book of Exodus, at the time of their exodus from Egypt, at the time at the base of Mount Sinai. They all heard the voice of God. They saw the sound waves of the voice of God. And they had experienced this before, and they recognized as this being that, or some of them did at least. Verse 7, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking their own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and province of Asia, We'll try this one. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we hear all of these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there, amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. You don't have to put your hand up. Anyone ever be accused of just being drunk? Oh, they're just drunk. Peter preaches to the crowd. So after this very exciting moment takes place, after there's some fingers being pointed, some questions being raised, Peter steps up. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you. I'm not going to shout the message that Peter preaches. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. But as the country song says, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. But anyways, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And here he has this quote from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why don't we just pause here just a moment? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm sure many of us in this room have a burden for somebody that we would look around and go, Lord, would you just get their attention? God, would you send them a mighty rushing wind? Would you appear to them in one way, shape, or form? Would you send someone, oh God, to speak a language that they will understand so that they would hear what I'm about to read to you here in a minute, and they would hear and know that you are God and that they would call out to you? I'm sure all of us can think of someone that we desperately want to intercede on behalf of, that they would come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, today in this moment, as we continue to read your word, as we hear, Lord, instruction from your word, Lord, we come to you and we just say, God, for that one person, for that one family, for my family, for my friends, the friends of my children, God, for the person I don't know, but I've seen, but I know they need you, God, I hold on to the truth of your word that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, would they begin to call out to you now? And Lord, we know that when we seek, we will find. When we call, you will answer. And so, Lord, would you just create a burden and heaviness now that we would call on your name? Those that we are burdened for would call on your name, O God, that they would be saved. In your name we pray. Amen. So then Peter begins to preach. He says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Just going to pause here for a minute. What an amazing quote. What an amazing piece of scripture that David writes down. This amazing moment of truth that he writes in the Psalms. Now, he knew the promises of God for sure. Did he know every detail? Absolutely not. And I just pause and I share that with you. You never know the word that God has for you as a word of encouragement. You never know the impact that word might have for somebody else down the road. And in this case, generations and generations away. Peter says in 29, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that the one of David's own descendants sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.' So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you jump to Ephesians, I really love the message of Paul in Ephesians. And he says how this Holy Spirit is given to you at salvation as a deposit of great things to come, of great blessings to come. What joy you feel in your heart when you repent and turn to him. What hope and help you experience when we turn from our past, when we step from darkness to light. And to know that that feeling, that joy, that burden lifted off of us, to know that that is just a simple deposit of the good things of God to come and the spiritual blessings to come in your life. If you're not excited about what God is going to do in your life, then maybe we're doing it a little bit wrong, or maybe we forgot. But this moment of repentance, this moment of turning back to God, to the higher things of God, is simply just the first step of the blessings that God wants to unleash in your life. Does anyone want a little more blessing in their life? I know I'm okay with that. If you don't, we're going to have to talk about some blessings. To see a few smiles in the room, I think that indicates you want a little more blessing in your life. Now, I will say this. When you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, when you're going through a tough season, a hard moment, a very difficult path, it can be hard to imagine the blessings of God. But this is part of the word faithful that we want to pay attention to. This is part of the word devoted that we want to pay attention to this morning. Let's keep reading. All right, verse 39. "This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And then here's one that I can relate to. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Verse 41. "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." Now here's where we want to focus to a little bit here this morning, verse 42. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. It says they also devoted themselves to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes. Why did they meet in homes? Fun fact, they got kicked out of the temple. But they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And there we have Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'm just going to jump over to my notes. Oh, I don't know if I can read them on that one. Let's go back here. So today we want to talk about the action of devotion. Chad, you can put up the little slide with the match and the fire in case you don't know what action looks like. It's amazing how that one little flame on a match can burn down a forest when the season is just right. Last night, yesterday, I was putting a window in at our house, and I followed the directions perfectly on the spray foam can. And I don't always follow instructions. I'll be the first to admit it. But I did yesterday. And so I'm doing the thing, and the straw popped off the can. And so spray foam went all over my hands, but I had to finish the job. And I didn't want to get, because it's in the bathroom, so I didn't want to get it like everywhere. So I just tried to like push it back on and hold on to it. So I don't know anything about spray foam. It's like cement when it dries to your hands. And so after I finished what I was doing, I then switched tasks of trying to get this dried spray foam off my hand. And so I refused to shake some of your hands this morning because it felt a little, feels like I have leprosy or something when you shake my hand. But I took some gasoline, poured it on my hands last night outside, and I had some shop towels. I was just trying to do whatever I could. It didn't work very well. All it made my hand smell was like gas and spray foam and Vaseline and nail polish remover and Goo Gone and whatever else. But I don't like leaving gas-filled rags around my garage. Not a good idea, right? So I throw it in the fire pit, and I usually just light it on fire right away. And it's amazing, just that one little spark and how quickly that towel full of gas just catches on fire. And it reminds me as I see this one little spark and just know that one little match can burn an entire forest down. It can threaten an entire community. But it's the same when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Is, you know, we all have this light inside of us that has been ignited through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've come alive. We're made new people. We are a new creation. And yet it's a great little spark. But when we add the power of the Holy Spirit to that spark, it's amazing how much our faith actually spreads. We say things we didn't know we knew how to say. We communicate things we didn't know how to communicate. We do things that we didn't know we had the power to do. Now, we don't have the power to do. It's Jesus' power through us. But we have the ability to see the lame walk and the blind see and pain disappear and suffering go away when we add the power of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Message for another day, but I just wanted to remind you in case you forgot. But it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. And out of this moment, now we tend to, I mean, verse 43, there's a period there that we have to pay attention to in verse 43. It says a deep sense of awe came over them all, period. And the disciples or the apostles did many signs and wonders. Some people, and I mean, obviously, when God does a miracle, and when he does a miracle through your hands, and he does a miracle through my hands, or we see God use somebody else, you better believe we're going to be stuck there with awe and wonder. People's mouths are going to hang open, like, what just happened? it's going to happen. However, they were in awe and wonder before miracles took place. They were in awe and wonder at how devoted each one was to one another and each one was to Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. When somebody tells you they love you, what do you expect from them? And so I'll give you an example. My son Leland, anytime he feels like he needs to say something or feels a little bit insecure, he'll say, "Daddy?" I say, "Yep." And he'll go, and he doesn't know what he wants to say, and he just goes, "I love you." Now, I hope he never stops saying that, because it makes you feel pretty good as a parent hearing your son say, "Daddy, I love you." Now, one day I'll use this against him. "Now, son, if you really love me, if you really love me, you would clean up your room." No, of course I wouldn't do that. But think for a minute. When you hear the words from somebody, "I love you," what does that imply for your life? When a husband and wife or the bride and groom stand at the front of the church on their wedding day and they share their vows of commitment to one another, in that moment, they're managing the expectation of what that love will look like. "I vow from this day forward, in sickness and in health, on my best day, on my worst day, I am for you. I'm for you even when I don't feel like it. Even when I don't feel like I like you very much, I am for you and I love you." We manage this expectation of what this love is. We manage the expectation of what being devoted looks like. Now, I'm going to probably butcher this word, but the Greek word here in devoted is proskeretiou. I'm not going to say that again. You can look it up for yourself if you want. I'll text it to you later. Essentially, it means to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intently engaged in, which I really appreciate that definition, and to attend constantly to. There's many other examples of use of and other uses of this word in other scenarios that demonstrate what devotion looks like. Acts 2:46 says they continued to gather together. The act of continuing repetitively, they kept showing up, was a sign of their devotion toward one another. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was it about the apostles' teaching that was so captivating that they would give themselves to it? What was so powerful about it that they would give themselves and their possessions and they would meet together and they would break bread together? What was it so captivating? Well, it was the message of the gospel, of old becoming new, of sins being forgiven. It was the message of new life. Now, what does devoted to God look like? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, you may have read some of his books if you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've never heard of him before. Here's what he says about devotion. He says, "I want us to be so in love and infatuated." I love this word, infatuated. I have a funny story about this word when I first learned about the word infatuated. I'm not going to share it today. It's a good story for junior high, because that's when I learned about the word infatuated. And it wasn't about Jesus, I'll tell you that part. He says, "I want us to be so in love and infatuated with Jesus and his gospel that our devotion would be evident. I want the word of God to be such a high value for us that nothing would stand in our way of reading the Bible. I want our personal and corporate prayer life to flourish that it would be so evident we have been in the presence of Jesus." What a powerful statement. I want our devotion to be so obvious. I want our life to be so obvious. I want to be so close to Jesus. I want to be so close and knowledgeable of the Word of God that it will be evident to anyone who comes in contact with me that I have been in the presence of Jesus. A few weeks ago or months ago now this summer, I preached the message of Moses meeting with God in the tent outside the camp. And it said his face was glowing. Right, this is what Joshua wanted as well. I want people to know when they see me, what's different about, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that person. They're glowing in a different way that I've never seen before. I want it to be so evident that that person has been with Jesus. Imagine being a miner going into the deep, dark depths of the mine and the power goes out and the lights are off and for some reason the emergency lights don't kick in. Imagine you start praying even so close to Jesus, you literally become the light to the cave in the mine. I mean, that's a little bit of a miracle, but it's not without the realm of possibility. I want people to know I'm so close that it's obvious that I've walked with Jesus. I'll be honest with you. There's moments in my life where I question if people would notice that or not. Here's something else. One of the acts of devotion to God. I mean, this is, I think every couple for a period of time needs to do a long distance relationship. Because you communicate differently when you're in a long distance relationship. What do? You send letters, you send emails, you send text messages. You spend hours on Zoom calls. Sorry, back in my younger days, it was Skype was the rage. MSN Messenger. Anyone remembers ICQ? Anyone at all? We've been around for a while. Doesn't matter. It's all the same, just a different name. But when you send letters to one another and you send these heartfelt messages, you begin to understand a little bit more about that person. You're forced to actually communicate. And I'll never forget the moments of reconciliation from being apart. But, of course, we cherish those things that we say about each other and we say to one another. And I find reading the Word is a similar experience. The difference is it's not really a long-term relationship with God. It's one of the ways that God communicates with us. It's up to us whether we have ears to hear what God is saying to us. And physically, we can talk about the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we're told to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying as the church, and that certainly is a prayer. But God speaks to us through His Word, and in case you don't want to read the Bible here, let me give you a reason why you may want to. Now, I saw this on Instagram through a reel, and I don't believe what I read and see on the internet. And so I went to the source of their information, and he actually told the truth. Here's what it says. I was gonna ask you to stand up, get some exercise this morning. I want to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay. If you read your Bible once a week, please stand. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But here's what it says. Reading the Bible one time a week has no real impact in your life. Well, Pastor Gary, what am I going to do now? I only read the Bible when you come to church and you read it for us. Reading the Bible once a week has virtually no impact in your life. Now, I don't know if that's like one or two verses. I don't know if that's a chapter. I don't know if that's a book of the Bible. But reading the Bible one day a week virtually has no effect or impact on your life. If you read it 2 to 3 times per week, it has some, negligible, but some impact on your life. Once you cross the threshold, say that 10 times fast. Once you cross the threshold of 4 days to 7 days a week, how many days are in a week? 7. Once you cross that threshold of at least over half the week, 4 days, there's a reason that there's 7 days in a week. It's an odd number. So that way, over half of your days have to be spent reading the Word of God. Are you ready? 4 to 7 days a week, you are 228% more likely to share your faith. Let that sink in for a second. I don't know what this number is before, but I'm guessing it's quite low. But if you were to read the Bible at least minimum 4 days per week, even God rested, so read it for 6 days, whatever you got to do. But have a benefit and read it for the seventh. You are 228% more likely to share your faith. That means that you have been so close with Jesus that you understand him just a little bit more, and so much more, that you can't help but keep it to yourself. You have read something so powerful, so life-changing, that you just can't keep it to yourself. When you sit at the coffee shop or when you're standing in line at the grocery store, you're sitting at coffee break at work, and you spent this time reading, and things of this world come up. Like, there's lots that you can read in the news and watch in the news these days. I can't wait for the next Canadian federal election. It's very exciting for someone who likes politics, right, in Canada. Like, it's very exciting. I just can't wait to see what's going to happen next. But then all of a sudden, you get to these conversations, and you get to then infiltrate those conversations with truth and with love and with grace and with truth again. And you begin to share your faith, and that begins to make a difference. It begins to bring a change to the environment around you. Some people might mock you for it, but that's a different message for another time. In fact, November 4th would be a good day for that, or the first Sunday in November would be a good day for that one. But reading your Bible 4 to 7 days per week, being devoted to God by committing to read what he wrote to you, causes you to be more likely to share your faith 228% times more likely. I didn't say that right, but you get the point. 4 to 7 days per week, you're 407% more likely to memorize scripture. What's the verse? That have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you? You know, there are moments where it can be so difficult to know what the right thing and the wrong thing is. Because that's what the enemy does, right? He makes the wrong thing look like the right thing. He makes it feel good. When you are reading your Bible more than 4 days a week, you're 407% more likely to memorize the scripture. If you struggle with lust, you're 59% less likely to view pornography. And at least 30%, this is a big one, at least 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, or anxiety. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in this room this morning. Does anybody know anyone with depression? Does anybody know anyone with anxiety? Does anybody know anyone lonely? No one should have their hand up. If you're lonely, you'd be there at the right, you'd be with them right now. If I didn't get tongue-tied, it would have been funnier. 30% is life or death for some people. 1% can be life or death for somebody struggling with depression and anxiety. 1% can make a difference. Reading the Bible 4 to 7 times per week, you are 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, and anxiety. Here's the point. When the Word and not the world takes up the majority of your week, your life will start to change. When the Word and not the world begins to take up the majority of your week, your life will start to change. When you stand before the throne of God, what will you show God as a proud demonstration and devotion of your faith? The other day, Elizabeth and I were reading together, something we haven't always done well. But we do it well separately, don't always do it well together. We started. Thursday morning, we were reading devotions from Thessalonians, and Paul basically says, I can't wait for the day that I get to stand in front of the throne room of God, and when God asks me, what have I done with my faith? What have I done out of my devotion to you? I can point to the church in Thessalonica, and I can celebrate you as my demonstration of my faith. I find that so fascinating, and I find that incredibly hopeful and even challenging as a pastor. When I stand before the Lord, and not that it's about the works that we do to prove ourselves to God, because it's always by grace that we're saved. It's always through the blood of Jesus that allows us to even stand in the throne room of God and enter into the kingdom of heaven. But when Paul stands and he says, I can't wait to stand before God and demonstrate to him my devotion by the work that I did, and I want to show off you. Wouldn't that make you feel pretty good to be part of that church in Thessalonica? Maybe not anymore, because it doesn't exist quite the same. So the question I leave us with this morning, we know that getting started on a discipline can be difficult. Just ask me the last time I went to the gym. Please don't. I don't even know. You could ask me if I should go to the gym. I'll tell you yes. But we know that getting started can be difficult. And so you say, okay, man, Pastor Gary, you said like one time a week means nothing. I don't even read my Bible at all right now. All I hear the Bible is when I come to church. Let me just tell you, it's not okay, but it'll be okay. And so one of the best ways to get started is, of course, to quit talking about it and just do it. I said earlier, I said maybe it's not a mistake that I have my phone here, but most of us have these in our pockets. Most of us probably look at this first thing we see in the morning. You know what I started doing? I told Bible Gateway to send me an email every day, the verse of the day, so that one of the first things I see in the morning is scripture. Now, if you don't have a phone, you got a sticky note, write out some scriptures, put sticky notes around your house. Walk into your bathroom mirror, maybe it'll be covered in sticky notes as you try to, you know, brush your teeth or put your makeup on between the sticky notes of scripture. Of course, one of the easier ways, if you struggle with it, is to do it with somebody else. At the very least, tell somebody else, hey, I want to read my Bible for 5 minutes every day. And then that person can ask you, hey, did you read your Bible today? And if they say no, then you can read the Bible together for 5 minutes. And as you, this is my problem with reading the Bible. I get so sucked into the Bible. I get so sucked into the conversations and the words. Well, what does it mean when it says this? What does it mean when it says that? I get distracted easily, as some of you know. But as I start to read the word, it comes alive and it starts to just ask all kinds of questions, and it changes things in my own life and my own heart. And next thing you know, it's time to go pick up the kids from school and I haven't written a single word down for Sunday because I'm just so lost in the word of God. What a great place to be lost. What a great place to be distracted. I don't need Netflix. I don't need to know what happens next on a TV show that I've watched 1,000 times before. Even though I know the end of the story and I've read the Bible before, there's always something fresh, new, and exciting. It's part of this devotion. It's part of this expectation. When I say God, we sing the song, how great are you, God? How do you know he's so great if you don't ever read the words that he wrote to you? You might have the supernatural feeling. You might experience the physical, tangible presence of God. That's all fine and good, but that doesn't sustain. It's being grounded in the word of God, knowing how God feels about just about everything. Getting started, small disciplines over time. This is like, everyone probably knows this, but we always forget it. Small disciplines over time lead to big results over time. Consistency, faithfulness, plus time equals big change. Maybe you have a hard time reading the Bible one day a week. Maybe you're there. Maybe you only read one. And you said, hey, getting that 2 to 3 times? Yeah, I can get to 2 to 3 times. Whatever. Maybe a lunch break at work. Maybe after you eat your food, because if you read the Bible hungry, you're just going to be thinking about your food. Unless you're fasting. It's another part of devotion we didn't get to in my notes. I talked too much already. There's a couple other things that I share about devotion that we find in the book of Acts. Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of Jesus Christ and his gospel, the lifestyle of Jesus. I love that they devoted themselves to one another. Jesus is at the center, and they say, hey, you love God, I love God. You follow Jesus, I follow Jesus. They share this common thing, and they see someone has a need over here. hey, do you follow Jesus? Oh, let's, you have a need, let's get here, here, come join us for this meal. Let's gather together. And they start to gather, and things happen, things grow. And I mentioned as we read, they started meeting in homes. Well, I don't know if they cooked food in the temple, really. But they started taking over the temple. People were so devoted to their faith. The temple actually ended up kicking them out anyway because it was a bit of a kerfuffle about ownership and leadership and power. And so they started to meet in homes. They said, well, you're going to kick us out. We're not going to stop being devoted to God. And this is who God's called us to be. This is what God's called us to do. And we're not going to stop. And they didn't. They kept going. As they started to face persecution, they didn't stop. They kept going. Why? They were grounded in their faith because they were devoted to God and they were devoted to one another. When a brother or sister was hurt, they would all feel the weight. It's about, it's kind of like being in the church is what it's all about. You know, as Glory sends her message this week on a message about her granddaughter. Like there's a moment where you sit here and you just feel, apart from Jesus, you just feel helpless. I grieve, maybe not quite the same, understand the same way, but I mean, I have kids. I don't know how I'd feel if that was my kid. But we carry that weight and that burden together. And praise God, we give those to the Lord to carry for us. Anyways, I'm going to stop talking before I keep going. My prayer, similar to that of the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says, I want us to be so in love with Jesus that it would be so incredibly obvious everywhere I go that I have been in his presence. That's my prayer for you. Everywhere that you go, it would be so obvious that you're so devoted to him and your faith. Like the level of devotion, I mean, these guys were willing to give up their lives. 11 out of 12 died for their faith. And not in a nice, pleasant way. They were willing to give up anything. They were that devoted. Just like as a reason that Jesus calls the church his bride. Because he would do anything for the church, and he did. He gave his life for her. Just like as a husband and wife stand on their wedding day, sharing and exchanging vows, I would do anything for you, no matter what. Let me pray for you and pray for us this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you are so holy, that your name is holy. Lord, your name is so holy, some people refuse to utter your name because it's so holy. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our needs, oh God. We pray for the food that we need for our table, for the things that we need to survive and the things that we need to thrive. We pray that you would provide for all of our needs and for those that have a need today. We trust and believe that you will provide. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, in our devotion and our commitment to you, may not just be a lip service. And Lord, maybe we've been hiding behind a mask for a little while. We just ask for forgiveness in your name. Lord, as we devote ourselves to you, as we read scripture, Lord, we know it'll help us stand against temptation. But Lord, in those moments, we ask your spirit would come. And Lord, help us to resist the temptation. And Lord, we know that if we resist temptation, it will flee. And Lord, as you continue to move through us and be a light that shines bright through us, we know that, Lord, evil will have to flee. Darkness will have to flee, oh God. So Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done here on the North Shore, here at North Shore Church, Lord, as it is in heaven. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.